Good morning. It's good to see everybody today. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Tim. And for those of you who do know me, you know I am not Pastor Tim. I'm Richard Encinas, one of the pastors here at Community of Grace, and it's good to have you guys with us. That song that we sang is a sermon in and of itself. If we were to simply take all of the verses of that song and live it out, we would be fulfilling God's holy will for us. It's good to have you guys with us. For those of you who are visiting with us, there is some information for you in the back you can pick up. And if you need more information, as Tom said, you can go to communityofgraceabq.org, and you'll find all of our statements there and what we believe and what we preach and why. This morning, I am going to be sharing with you two principles. If you wouldn't mind, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's where I'm going to be preaching from. I'm going to present to you two very important principles, two biblical principles, that if we keep, if we implement, we take deep within us and do these two things, it will rescue us from the dangers around us and from consequences that we do not want to experience. It's our commitment to the faithfulness of living out the Scriptures for the purpose of glorifying God and then growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, and experiencing the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The one thing that every one of us Christians should understand and know is that God has a goal for us. The goal that God has for us is that we be formed, transformed, molded, made into the image and the likeness of Christ. God has predestined, preordained that for each and every person who is a Christian, who has come to the knowledge of Christ by bending our knee before our glorious God, realizing that we are lost and headed for hell, and we cry out for mercy. And because the Holy Spirit has taken His word and planted it deep within us, He brings us to a new awakening. I'm not so naive today as I'm standing before you that I know that everybody in this room is a Christian. Because I know that there are two types of people sitting here today. Those who are in Christ and those who are not in Christ. And those of you who are not in Christ, I don't say that to shame you or to condemn you or to put you down. The fact of the matter is that that's the condition of the world. Humanity is found in one of two places. It's either in Christ or out of Christ. I brought my little clock so that I don't keep you till 2 o'clock. I have a tendency to go long, even though I'm a short guy. Where are you in your relationship with the living God? I grew up in a religious system, and for 27 years of my life, I thought that I was a Christian. But when God brought me to the newness of life, to the proclamation, to the preaching of the gospel, and He penetrated my heart with the reality of my lostness and my separation from Him, He brought me to newness of life, and I realized that I had been living a religious life on all kinds of things other than the gospel. I had assumed a relationship with God. It wasn't a real relationship. It had never been established on the fact that Jesus was my mediator, that Jesus was my Lord, that Jesus was the one that my life should be anchored and centered on, and that I should be living for Him, because I was not born again. I was dead in my sins and trespasses. I was alienated from the life of God. I was foolish in my thinking, darkened. It's the description of a lost person found in Ephesians. Alienated from the life of God. There was no life in me. I was dead And it was the Lord himself, God by the Holy Spirit, who penetrated my heart with a message of the gospel. And since then, over 40 years, the Lord has been teaching me under the tutelage of men who are committed to expository preaching through the books that I've read, through the things that God himself has taken me through. And you too, you have a like testimony. All of us who were born again have a testimony of being brought out from the kingdom of darkness, being transformed into the kingdom of his beloved Son, the kingdom of light. What a marvelous testimony. That's not the testimony of religious people, because religious people rely on certain kinds of things that always fall short and never meet the goal of what God wants for his people. So today I'm going to share with you two principles that are very important. So pray with me as we start. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word and use this puny man to declare the marvels of your holy word. Lord, that we would humble ourselves before you, that we would realize that it is you who have brought us to newness of life, and we belong to you. Lord, may we glorify you in our lives. May you be exalted. And may we be used by you to minister to one another these magnificent words that you have left us. Thank you for this morning and for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these two principles that I'm going to be talking to you about are difficult to establish and maintain. I know that. But as difficult as they may be, they are not impossible. In fact, these are the principles that you should see in the life of each and every Christian, each and every person who claims to belong to Christ. These should be evident. But I have to tell you that in many cases, they're not as evident as they should be in my own life and in the life of the church. My greatest concern as I go through life is my concern for the church. I love the church. It's my family. It's the family that God placed me in, his very own church. He adopted me into his family. He has given me an eternal inheritance, and you too. And these principles are important. Paul, between his first and second missionary journeys, traveled and visited the church that he had ministered in. And while he was in Ephesus, headed for Macedonia, he left Timothy at Ephesus. Now, if you want to know the condition of the church at Ephesus, read the book of Ephesians. Read parts of Acts where it describes what was taking place in the churches that Paul was ministering to and the difficulties that he ran into, the kind of people that he met, and the church that was meeting in homes at that time. There were no buildings. People opened their houses and they met in churches. And here's the Ephesian church, a church that is riddled with problems for many reasons, but one, false teachers had infiltrated the church, not only from without, from within. Hymenaeus and Alexander were two of those men who had caused tremendous problems within the Ephesian church. And Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus to take care of the problems that the church was facing. Now imagine traveling with Paul, the apostle, and you're Timothy, and he leaves you in Ephesus. He says, Timothy, I'm leaving you here, and these are the things that I want you to do concerning the problems that are taking place in the church. Now, if you've read about Timothy, he was timid, he was sickly, he wasn't sure of himself. He didn't have a whole lot of courage because people looked down on him or they talked about his age. And here he is left in Ephesus to take care of the church. I don't know how well I would fare. How would you fare? What a responsibility, isn't it? What a big responsibility. So why would Paul leave Timothy, this young man who was timid and shy and sickly, not sure of himself? Why would he leave him there? Because Paul had discipled Timothy. And he had handed down to Timothy everything that the Lord had revealed to him. He had given him the full counsel of God's word. And he knew that Timothy, from a child, had been trained in the scriptures. At that point, what scriptures? The canon of scripture was being produced by the man that God had chosen. It was the Old Testament. Paul had this kind of understanding that this young man knew the scriptures. And furthermore, as a convert to Christ, Paul had invested in him, placed within him, all of the knowledge that he needed to deal with the problems in the church. Paul's confidence was in the fact that Timothy had the scriptures within him. Folks, that's the kind of confidence that we need for one another when we approach one another with the problems that we face on a daily basis. If you don't have the scriptures to help each other, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to act like a Roman Catholic. You're going to send the people to the priest. Who are the priests? I guess we are, the pastors, right? Why is it that, not being Roman Catholics, we sometimes act like Roman Catholics? Because in Roman Catholicism, the people don't do the work of the ministry. Why don't we do the work of the ministry? Because we believe that we're ill-equipped and we can't do it, and I can't help you, and I'm not trained, and I'm not a pastor, and I'm not an elder, and I'm not a deacon, and you know what? The list goes on and on and on and on, doesn't it? You know what those things are? Excuses. Thank you, sweetheart. She can finish my sentences because we've been married for 49 years. And this message is probably not new to her. Because we don't have the confidence in ourselves. And to one degree, that would be correct. You cannot have the confidence in and of yourself. You've got to have the confidence that comes through the Word of God and in the fact that the Holy Spirit is able to bring to your remembrance the things that are necessary for you to help one another. The ministry belongs to you, dear ones. And we're responsible to train you just like Paul did to Timothy. How does that training come? From this pulpit. To exposit the word, to encourage you, and then you're going to say, I know that. So how was the sermon this morning? Well, he preached on things that I already knew. Thank the Lord if that's the case, right? Wouldn't that be wonderful that every sermon that you listen to, you go, well, I knew that. Is that the case? I pray that it is. So our desire is to equip you with God's word as we exposit it, as we help you understand it, as the Lord helps us understand it so that we can help you, so that you can do the work of ministry and encourage one another in life's issues. Have you discovered that this is not an easy world to live in? It's not an easy world to live in. As a matter of fact, we could say it's a horrible world to live in. Of course it is, because it's dead and dark and dying and under the sway of the enemy. This is not our residence we are passing through. We're sojourners with a message, a very important message. Only you who are in Christ have the message of salvation. There is no other message under heaven that must be preached to a lost and dying world. And we have relatives, we have friends who don't know Christ. And it's difficult to preach the gospel to them, isn't it? And if you're like me, there's an element of timidity, there's an element of fear, there's an element of, I don't know that I can say the right things, and what about if they reject me and don't want anything else to do with me? Well, that's going to happen. You know it's going to happen, don't you? Why? Because the message of the gospel is contrary to the natural man. A person who is separated from God recoils when we are told, God is holy and you are not. And you need a Savior that will rescue you from this kingdom of darkness. And he's calling you to repentance from the life that you are living that is sinful. What sin, the world says. Well, Paul left Timothy there in Ephesus. I would encourage you to read the book of Ephesus. Next week, I'm going to be preaching from the book of Ephesus. I'll be here next week, too. I what a privilege. It's a scary one. I don't sleep on Saturday nights when I preach on Sunday. I don't. And Susie asked me the same question every Sunday morning. Are you nervous? I'm shaking in my boots. Because it's a tremendous privilege. And I don't want to get it wrong. So Timothy must have felt a little bit like that. And yet, by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwelt in him, he proceeded with the assignment left to him. He had to select elders. He had to deal with problems of arguments and disagreements and people who mistreated one another and created problems in each other's lives. He had to deal with a tremendous amount of stuff. So, with your Bibles open, here are the two principles that are found in 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. It says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Here's the outline for today's lesson. Number one, what to guard. Number two, what to avoid. And number three, why to guard and avoid. It's a simple little outline, isn't it, in those two verses? And yet profound in its meaning and importance of what Timothy was to do. These principles have to do with your sanctification. That's a big word for maturity. Sometimes we get lost in certain words, but it's for your maturing, for your growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. For in him abides the full knowledge of everything that we need. That's what Peter said, that we have everything that has to do with life and godliness and the knowledge of the one who called us by his glory and virtue. Who is that? That's Christ Jesus. And that he has given us great and precious promises so that we're not myopic, we're not short-sighted. But these principles, these promises need to be applied in our lives. Otherwise, we know them and go our own way. I have three grown daughters, but I remember when they were, my baby I think is 42. But when they were little, I would say to them, now wait a minute, come back here. I just finished telling you something. I know, Dad, I heard you. But you're doing something different than I told you. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We hear the word, and then we go about our merry way, and we do what we think we ought to do instead of what the Scripture says. Don't we? Don't you find yourself sometimes saying, why did I say that? Why am I doing that? It's because you have sin still abiding in you. Yes, your sin has been forgiven, but this process of sanctification is so that the Holy Spirit can empower you through the application of the word. Obedience is important. Now, I know that immediately when we say the word obedience from the pulpit, people go, ah, that's works. Of course it's works. It's a reflection of your salvation in obedience, and you're going to see fruit in your life. It's not salvation by works, but it's works as a result of your salvation. That's the sanctifying work in your life. How fruitful are you? I pray that you're being very fruitful. So Paul is saying to him, Timothy, listen, there are some things that you have to do. These principles have to do with your growth in the Lord. And by the way, son, you must preach them boldly and encourage the people to do the same thing, because the people need to grow in the Lord as well. So he gave Timothy, five charges in this little book. I'm just going to mention them, what they are, and then we're going to look at the fifth one. Five particular charges. A charge is an authoritative injunction. It's a command. Paul didn't say, Timothy, let me leave you with a few suggestions. No, he said, Timothy, I'm charging you. This is authoritative injunction. This is a command that comes from the authority of God through me as an apostle to you as one who is going to take care of the flock that gathers in Ephesus. And he did. In this short epistle, there are five charges that Paul gives to Timothy. Here they are. In chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, Timothy is charged to fight or to wage the good warfare. Not long ago, I preached a sermon here of being a soldier of Jesus Christ. The word soldier immediately invokes in you that there's going to be some battles that take place and it's going to be a war. You are a soldier, always is prepared for war. And that's a metaphor, not a euphemism. It's a metaphor that is used for the Christian life. You are in a battle. You are in a war. And Paul charged them with fighting the good fight, waging the battle, the war. That's charge number one. Charge number two was to conduct themselves and to teach others how to conduct themselves within the household of God. Chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, if you're taking notes. Does it come to you as a surprise that God requires that we, his children, conduct ourselves properly within the body of Christ? So Paul said, Timothy, this is how you must conduct yourself. And by the way, you teach others how to conduct themselves within the household of God. We're his children. We represent them. How are we conducting ourselves outside of our home? I would always remind our children, listen, you represent our family. It will come back on me. But a representative of a family then will say something about the family that he or she comes from. A father and a mother can do everything that is necessary within the scope of the scripture, and the child may decide to not properly represent that household. It's disobedience, rebellion. It's an easy thing, because it's in here. I was a rebellious person growing up in my life. If you asked my mom what kind of a person I was, she would say, Oh, Richard, he was my best son. Never gave me any problems. I was a sneaky rebel. And I knew how to manipulate things, and then I tried to teach my two younger brothers how to do it. They were openly rebellious. If we are growing up in the household of God, we ought to know how to conduct ourselves properly according to Scripture, because we are representatives, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And do we just conduct ourselves properly when we are gathered together, or as we leave these doors and go out into the world and do the things that God has called us to do, do we continue to be the proper representative of the kingdom of God as necessary? So Paul said to him, you need to teach the people how to conduct themselves in the household of God. Charge number three was not to neglect the spiritual gifts that had been given to him by the Holy Spirit. I have to tell you that there are a lot of gifts that are laying idle within the church today. Sounds like this. Why should I do that? Somebody else is doing that. Or, you know, if I have to do it, I guess I have to do it. Oh, they called me again. Why don't they call somebody else? I am 74, and I've done my share. Some will leave it to the younger people to do it. What am I doing? I'm shelving, in a sense, the gifts that God has given me for the purpose of your edification. I've said it before, let me say it again. You have gifts. They do you no good if you try to use them on yourself. They're only good if you provide them for other people. Timothy, don't neglect the gifts that God has given you. You use those gifts, and you use them properly, conduct yourself right, and you do it for the purpose of edifying the people and glorifying God. Don't avoid or neglect the gifts. He also charged them to make sure to treat everyone without prejudice. In chapter 5, verses 21 through 25. That's the portion that deals with discipline. Do we discipline only those that we don't like, or do we kind of close a blind eye to the people who are doing things, but, you know, they're our friends, and, you know, they're in high positions, and, you know, I just don't want to disturb the thing. No, the discipline was without prejudice, without treating one person better than the other. And those who didn't have money and those who had money and so forth, all kinds of problems within the church, right? Timothy, you can't go about your life playing favorites. Do not do that. And then finally, verses 20 and 21, a charge to guard and to avoid. Let's look at number one, to guard. Guard what? And what has been entrusted to you? What has been entrusted to you? And what are you going to guard? You are going to guard the gospel, because that's what's been entrusted to you. You have been entrusted for safekeeping. For protection, otherwise. Not, you just don't put it away in a safe and leave it there. You protect it with your life, because it has been deposited within you by the Holy Spirit, the gospel. That's what he was saying to him. Timothy, you must guard these valuable truths, because they're under attack. And they have been placed within you. They are in you. Our Christianity is not something that is outside of us when we're Christians. It is when you're not a Christian. But the moment that the Holy Spirit brings you to newness of life, he plants within you all of what you're going to need, the gospel. Do we know the gospel? Well, you ask some religious people, they go, yeah, there are four of them. Right? No, those are gospels. That's the saving message according to Matthew, the saving message according, you got it, right? No, the gospel is within you. Timothy, you are to guard this valuable thing. What is this valuable thing? It's the gospel. It is the full knowledge, the extent of the knowledge of biblical doctrine. How are we going to know God without the doctrine of God? It's called theology proper. It's the information that the Bible has concerning God the Father and who he is. How are you going to know God the Son, Jesus Christ, without Christology? Without the doctrine of Christ? How are you going to know the whole God, the Holy Spirit, without the doctrine of pneumatology? I know those are big words, guys. But sometimes people say, you know, I want to go to a church that says, you know, don't deal with doctrine all the time. I just want Jesus, and I just want to love Jesus. How are you going to know Jesus and love Jesus without the doctrine of who the Christ is? Without knowing who God the Savior, God the Son is? Do we know who we serve and why we serve him? Do we know how the Holy Spirit works in us and through us to accomplish his holy will in all issues of life? Because you're confronted on a daily basis at a crossroads of either you're going to be obedient to the work of the Holy Spirit or you're going to be obedient to your own flesh. You are. Galatians tells us that. And it's not this esoteric floating in the air, babbling and... No, not that stuff. It's obedience. Because one of the hallmarks of your sanctification, your growth in Christ, is obedience. And you will be obedient, and I will too, on the basis of two things. Either I submit myself to the Lord, or he will submit me to him through discipline and chastisement. Yes, he will spank me. He will spank me. The church must be obedient. What are you going to guard, Timothy? You're going to guard the full body of doctrine that I have delivered to you, that it was given to me, and I give it to you, and now you pass it to others, to generation, to generation, to generation. Are we doing that with our next generation? They may not want to hear it. They probably will say, yeah, Dad, I've heard this before. Yeah. But you keep telling them, and you keep telling them, and you keep telling them, and you don't relent, and you don't change the message. What was he to guard? He was to guard the deposit that has been placed within him, the gospel. And he was in a battle against false teachers. That's what he was to do. Under attack. Are you under attack? Yes, you are. How do you know that? Because you have a radio in your car. Are you under attack? How do you know? Because you have a television in your car. How do you know you're under attack? Yeah, you have a... You have a computer on your pocket, in your pocket. You know, my little computer, my phone, every once in a while gives me a ping, and I open it up and it tells me how much time I've been spending in different areas. Sometimes I look at it and I go, what? I've been watching Instagram this many hours this past week? No. And so have you. Social media trumps the Bible. I think social media is a dumpster. And many of us are dumpster diving. You can find some good stuff in a dumpster. Some people just throw away brand new things. I have a friend who is a dumpster diver. And he has found things that have never been opened. But he's got to go through all the trash. Do you think you're going to find good stuff in a trash can? Folks, social media can turn us into enemies. The stuff that's on the television turns us into enemies. Is it going to turn me into an enemy of my God? This is important because we're under attack. How will you know a false teacher? How are you going to know a false teacher? Because they're peddling a gospel contrary to the one that has been delivered. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. It's just a few pages to the left. Starting in verse 6, three verses. Paul dealing with the church in Galatia because they too were facing problems as Ephesus and Colossae and Corinthians and the other churches. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Another translation says, let him be damned. Whoa, that's a powerful word coming from the mouth of the Apostle Paul, isn't it? Let him be accursed. As we have said before and now say again, if any man preaching to you a gospel contrary to what has been received, let him be accursed. How are you going to know whether or not what you're receiving through the airwaves is coming from false teachers? Because you're going to compare it to the truth. You're going to compare it to the body of truth. You're going to compare it to the gospel that has been delivered to us, the saints, once for all. Folks, this is called a canon, a rule, a measure, God's word, and it is closed. It is closed. What does that mean? There is no new revelation to be had. There is not one word, not one word, not one syllable of new revelation that is to be had for us Christians. People have said to me, Pastor Richard, I have a word for you. Oh, wonderful, I got my Bible. You got yours? Where to? Oh, no, no, no. This is a word of revelation. I don't want to hear it. I am not going to receive it. That's a contamination of something that has come into the church that the Bible already tells us God has finished speaking to us and the revelation is closed. Those are false teachers. How are we going to know a false teacher? Because they're peddling a gospel that is contrary to the one that we have received. And you're only going to know it by making sure that you are committing yourself to the full counsel of God's word that has been entrusted to you, has been placed in you once and for all. We got to get back to the scriptures. We test everything by this measuring device. I'm not trying to downplay the fact that this is the Holy Bible, but it is a rule for my life. How am I going to conduct myself in the household of God? Right here. How am I going to treat my wife? Right here. How am I going to treat my children? It's right here. How am I going to treat you? It's here. How am I going to live out there? It's here. For 40-some years, my wife and I have been working with parents in parenting ministry. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, I just wish that these children came with a rule book or a manual. They certainly do. Why do my children do this? Well, the scripture says that from birth, they came forth lying. Can you believe that? What? My little bundle of joy? A heathen? Oh, not my little bundle of joy. Oh, yeah? Have you tried to change a diaper to a kid that doesn't want to have his diaper changed? Feed a baby that doesn't want to be fed and they spit the food out at you? No, it's this body of truth. How are we going to live in this dark and dying world? It's by the full counsel of the Word of God, and only by the full counsel of the Word of God, and we have that's been delivered. What are we going to guard? We're going to guard the deposit that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit through His Word. That's what we're going to guard. Why? Or what are you going to guard? It's the Word of God, right? And what are you going to avoid? Were you going to avoid those things that parade themselves as knowledge? As knowledge. How are you going to avoid those things? But not by not integrating them into your life. This was the kind of precursor for the Gnostics that came in and created a lot of problems in the centuries that followed, second century of the church. The Gnostics were the people that said, do you know that we have special knowledge about spiritual things? And for you to grow spiritually, you've got to see it through this esoteric kind of thing. We have the key to life. We have the key to spiritual things. And they created all kinds of problems. And they continue to create problems today to a different name, but it's the same idea. You are to avoid, first of all, you are to guard the gospel that has been entrusted to you. Secondly, you are to avoid all of these people, these groups, who are wanting you to look through life, at life through a new set of lenses. Here, you want to know really how to know what's going on in the church? Put on these glasses called CRT, critical race theory. Go ahead, put them on. You're not going to know how to really work and do anything in the church unless you understand this critical race theory. Go ahead, put them on. You're to avoid that. What else are you to avoid? Intersectionality. What does that mean? That means that you just start identifying with people who are victims. Oh, you're victimized there too? You're weird. And the more victimization that you experience in your life, the closer you get to that center of that intersectionality stuff. BLM, socialists behind and using people as a shield. Shame on them. Amen. The sanctity of life. Is life holy or is life not holy? Ladies, dear sisters, you don't have a freedom to kill your unborn baby. It's not a choice that can be made by a human being because life is holy, it belongs to the Lord. Life is holy. It doesn't make any difference what color of skin you have. It's holy. Politics identity? How about gender identity? Do you believe that there are over 100 genders? Oh, you know what? You need these lenses. If only you could see all of these things through these lenses, then you would be more enlightened. That was the key word for the Gnostics. You will be enlightened. Oh, no, you won't. You'll be foolish. And you'll be participating in the foolishness of this world. And God's going to destroy the foolishness of this world. Read 1 Corinthians. He's going to bring to nothing those who proclaim that they are really something. He's going to destroy that. No, no, no. If you only saw your life through these 12 steps or these 5 love languages or these 4 temperaments or these 5 little words, One of the classes that I had to take at the university was a class on death and dying. Although the professor was not Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, if you've ever heard that name, we were taught those five stages of death and dying, five stages of grief, and what a... Really? Where did she come from? Who was she? We don't know anything about Elizabeth Kubler-Ross unless you investigate. Do you know that she was a Satanist? And she did most of her work through an agent. Do you know what she called her agent, this spirit guide? Salem. You know what Salem means? Peace. A demon disguised as an angel of light. And yet I heard those five stages being preached, not from this pulpit, but from other pulpits. Do we know where this stuff is coming from? We need to know. Now, when Paul said, hey, I know nothing except Christ crucified, do you think that he said, well, I'm an idiot? No. Paul was very wise through the knowledge that God has given him to see the false stuff, and he was very conversant with those philosophers of his day. He would reason with them according to their foolishness, and he would shut them up because their reasoning will eventually come to nothing. You know, we're living in postmodern, maybe it's past postmodern, but the idea of postmodernism is to disintegrate, to destroy everything, and the final end of postmodernism is nihilism, to bring everything to nothing. There is no truth in postmodernism. There's no truth. Now, what has been delivered to us once for all? The truth. The truth. You know what your sanctification is based on? John 17, Jesus praying, the high priestly prayer, Lord, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Sanctification? It's the word of God. And then you will see everything else by this plumb line that's immovable, eternal. God's word will not never fade away. It'll never go away. That's what he was supposed to avoid. Timothy, don't get yourself entangled with these guys because some of them have, and it's the third point and the last one. Some of them have integrated these foolish kinds of things, masquerading themselves as wisdom, as knowledge, and have created all kinds of problems for them in their lives. And you avoid that, and you help people to avoid that. Syncretism is not our way of life, dear ones. The gospel stands by itself and it doesn't need any help from the world, and you don't need to fortify it with foolish worldly things. My greatest enemy in this world is psychology. I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but psychology is an enemy of the cross of Christ. Another class that I had to take. The textbook was the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. It's about this big. And I think it's in its fifth edition. And humanity is looked, is seen through the lenses. Put these lenses on. Oh, yes, ADD, MOUSE, and all kinds of nonsense. Right? Everybody is mentally sick. And you know what they call the DSM? Not the professors, the people, the APA, the American Psychiatric Association. You know what they call it? They call it their Bible. You see through humanity, through the fallenness of men, dead men comparing dead men and then telling us that this is normal. What? What? They can't even define normal because they don't believe that truth exists. And it keeps on changing. I'm a veteran. I'm a Vietnam veteran. I'm one of the crazies. But when the Lord saved me, he dealt with, I'll tell you what he dealt with me, anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, vengeance, violence, outbursts of wrath, drunkenness, revelries. Does that list sound familiar to you? It's under one heading. It's called works of the flesh. That's what he dealt with me with. And he began to clean my life up through the knowledge of the word, and things began to change in my life. And I would say to other veterans, I'm not suffering from PTSD. And those wise guys who were supposed to be in charge of us and taking care of us would say, oh, brother, you've got a worse problem than you think. Denial. Ha! I'm not denying anything. Oh, yes, you're in denial. Because you see, they come back to that and they keep you on this. You're kind of like a hamster on this little wheel. Oh, yeah, give me another label. Because it's not my fault. Sin is your fault. Sin is my fault. And I cannot integrate. I should not integrate. I am not allowed to integrate anything from this world, the philosophies of this world, with the gospel. And it's an attack. It's a spiritual battle. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says we don't fight this battle with carnal weapons. Well, you can't, because these are arguments. They're things that attack the knowledge of God, and those are to be brought captive and destroyed. Demolished is the word. Listen, you live in a hostile world. I do too. And we have the message of salvation, and we have the message of sanctification, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that is pleasing to God and edifying to one another. Don't you know? You do know. You do know. Why do we avoid these things? Because some people have created all kinds of problems for themselves, and then their faith is attacked, and they don't believe anything. Or they believe something else. Not that they lose their salvation, but they're going to go through a very difficult life in struggling to maintain a faith because they've been contaminated by this world. Yep, we're going to get splashed. But we have the water, the washing of the word, and we commit to it. Some in Ephesians church had embraced these particular things. And then they began to peddle it to other Christians. And instead of relaying them back to the word, taking them back to the word, some of the Christians began to believe it as well. And contamination begets contamination, and you have problems. Major problems. So what makes us think that we can honor God by adding to or subtracting from his holy word? Did you know at the book of Revelation it says curses to the one who adds or detracts? What kind of curses? The curses that are written in this book. Yikes. Listen, folks, God is holy. And we are his. And we're called to be a holy people. A people of God's own choosing. He reckoned us unto himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, the word of God. So let me close with this question. Do you think that the things that you see here in 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21 is just between Timothy and Paul? Look at the last three words. Last four words. Grace be with you. Look at the last word of that passage. You, in the Greek, it's in the plural. Youans, y'all, all of you, all you all. I don't know. This was, Paul had been instructing Timothy to instruct the church so that the church, this letter would be read to other churches and that the church of God would then receive the instruction on how to live. What to guard, what to avoid, and why to guard and avoid it is for us. This letter is for us. We are to guard the truth. We are to guard it with our very own lives and never give in. It is our lifeline. We are to avoid being contaminated by the world and syncretizing with the ideologies and the philosophies that so freely flow. And there's more to come, by the way, folks. There's so many more to come. There's a new one every day. And the DSM probably is going to be in 10 volumes before long. And you're mentally ill. Oh, I'm so sorry to tell you that. No, you're not. You are holy people, selected by God before the time began. And at an appointed time by the Holy Spirit, he brought you to newness of life, and you belong to him, and your life should reflect him. And we should live and strive for and pursue holiness until there's no breath in our lives when we reach glory. So let me close with, I pulled a page from MacArthur's commentary for the purpose of encouraging us as we go through this miry world concerning this. There's just seven things. I'll go through them quickly. First of all, and these things are going to help us to avoid, to protect, to keep, and then not to suffer the consequences. Number one, believe the word of God. We must believe the word of God. John 5:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. We must believe the word of God. Number two, honor the word of God. Job 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured words of his mouth more than necessary food. Honor the word of God. How do you honor the word of God? By submitting and obeying. Number three, love the word of God. Do you love the word of God? Listen, let me confess some things. I don't think you probably will hear too many confessions from a lot of preachers, but you will from us. There have been times when I didn't want to open the word of God. As a pastor. Do you know why? Because I was angry at circumstances about me. And I knew that if I would open the word of God, God would convict me. And I didn't want to be convicted at that moment. I wanted to stew in my anger. But I love the word of God. And I couldn't stay away from it. And neither can you. You need to love the word of God. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Is it your meditation? It should be our meditations. You're going down the street and you have thoughts and you have people yelling at you and you have honks horning and you're flooded with these particular things. Does the word of God come immediately to you where you say, I am not going to act that way. I'm not going to say that way. I am not going to think that way. I am going to bring my emotions under submission and control of the Holy Spirit. Love the word of God. Number four, obey the word of God. John 18:31. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, that's obedience, if you continue in my word, then you will truly be my disciples. What's the sign of following Christ? Obedience. It's number four. Number five, proclaim the word of God. 2 Timothy 2:4. Preach the word. When? In season and out of season. You reproof, you rebuke, you exhort with great patience and instruction. Do you know that I need instruction? That's why I follow men like John MacArthur and Stephen Lawson and the late R.C. Sproul and who else? Sinclair Ferguson and Alistair Begg. Men who are committed to expository preaching because I need instruction. There are a lot of men that I avoid. I avoid them because they're false prophets and they're in pulpits. They're misleading the people with all kinds of nonsense that doesn't come from the Word of God. Proclaim the Word of God. When? All the time. And I know that you're going to hear, I know that. I know that. What are they saying to you? I'm already convicted, and I don't want you to convict me anymore, and I already know what I'm doing. No, I need convicting, and so do you. Defend the Word of God, number 6. Jude 3, beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about concerning our salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith which has once and for all been handed over to you. What do you defend? What's in here? What's the deposit? The gospel. And finally, number 7, study the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Dear ones, truth is under attack. Who do you believe today? What do you believe today? Well, I'll tell you what. You can believe the Word of God because it is the truth. And this truth will set us free from believing any lie. So, dear ones, believe the Word of God, honor the Word of God, love the Word of God, obey the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God, defend the Word of God, study the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, that we would protect what you have entrusted to us and guard ourselves against those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of your holy word, that we would not syncretize with anything, and that we would not allow this world to squeeze us into its mold and to attack our faith so that we do not experience shipwreck of our lives. Father, thank you that we have you. Oh, Lord, thank you that we belong to you. Teach us your ways, Lord, that we may glorify you and build up your holy church. In Jesus' name, amen.